I'd like to have a word of prayer, and we'll get to the creation moment. I got a special for the guys, and then the sermon. Father in heaven, thank you for this time that we can celebrate Father's Day. We can talk about what you have done as our Father in heaven. And Lord, we want to honor what you do in our lives. And as fathers, now you create in us a love that goes beyond this earthly love, and a care and commitment to our children that goes beyond this worldly principles. We pray that you would build in us your character now as we go through the creation moment as well as the sermon time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our creation moment is a very interesting one. I have to say, always amazing when you get into these creation moments and you start researching the different things that are there in creation. And these are very unique. It's always as dark as night, 2,000 feet beneath the ocean surface. Yet a rich variety of life thrives in the darkness. The strategies for life, however, are quite different far beneath the waves. Even in the deep ocean, predators search for prey, and prey tries to escape predators. The permanent darkness and buoyant water allows for unusually creative strategies in this rhythm of life. Some creatures try to hide in the darkness. Others use light to lure prey close to them. Some creatures even squirt luminescent clouds into the water to make predators think that they are where they are not. Perhaps the most creative is a species of jellyfish. When a potential predator comes close to the jellyfish turns off the lights in its bell-shaped body. Then, switching off the lights in its tentacles, the jellyfish scoots away as fast as it can. If the predator continues to chase, the jellyfish switches to Plan B. It turns on the blue light in its body and the white light in its tentacles. Then, when the attacker is very close, the jellyfish turns off the light in its body, takes off, detaching its still glowing tentacles. The tentacles continue to writhe in the water, distracting the predator. According to evolution, jellyfish are among the most primitive multi-celled animals. In this clever survival strategy, we see that jellyfish are neither simple nor primitive. They are a true credit to the Creator's handiwork. And I have to say that God is really amazing when He creates things. And I think, again, some things we haven't even seen yet. And there are so many amazing creatures out there. And God created them for our enjoyment as well. And so I think it's just a tribute to Him. I want to do a song for our guys. You know, it's not that I'm serenading any of you guys. Just want you to know that. None of that. No. But I do. It's more of a challenge. It's a Gaither song, and I just want to read some of the song. Actually, the chorus I'll read. You can listen to the rest of it, but the chorus says, "Men full of compassion, who laugh and love and cry. Men who will face eternity and aren't afraid to die. Men who will fight for freedom and honor once again. He just needs a few good men." So listen to the words as it's played out. A man who raised the shield of faith protecting what is yours, whose love is tough and gentle, a man whose word is sure. God doesn't need an orator who knows just what to say. He doesn't need authority to reason him away. He doesn't need an army to guarantee a win. He just needs a few good men full of compassion, who laugh and love and cry. Men who face eternity and aren't afraid to die. Men who fight for freedom and honor once again. He just needs a few good men. He calls a broken derelict whose life has been renewed. He calls the one who has the strength to stand up for the truth. Enlistment lines are open, and he wants you to come in. He just needs a few good men full of compassion, who laugh and love and cry. Men who face eternity and aren't afraid to die. Men who fight for freedom and honor once again. He just needs a few good men. Men full of compassion, who laugh and love and cry. Men who face eternity and aren't afraid to die. Men who fight for freedom and honor once again. He just needs a few good men. Men full of compassion, who laugh and love and cry. Men who face eternity and aren't afraid to die. Men who fight for freedom and honor once again. He just needs a few good men. What he needs, and I hope that at least by the end of the day, or the end of this morning, we have a few more good men. July 19th, 1910, the governor of the state of Washington announced the first Father's Day for that state. But it wasn't until 1972, 58 years after Mother's Day was approved by Woodrow Wilson, that men got their National Day of Recognition. Well, men scoffed at the holiday early on. Stores promoted it as a second Christmas, but men weren't sold on the idea. They thought it was just a commercialized idea, and they kind of pushed away the recognition. There was a movement in the 20s and 30s to make it Parents' Day, because they felt that, you know, that group of people felt it was unequal, that Mother's Day and Father's Day should be combined and make it Parents' Day. But depression hit, and there was no more debate. World War II started and it encouraged Father's Day as a way to honor soldiers and support the war effort. Today, nearly $1 billion is spent on Father's Day. I haven't seen it, but just teasing there. I haven't seen that much anyway. It's just a great, day of honor for fathers. But, why do we feel the need to honor fathers? Well, I have a few quotes here that I'd like to share. Jim Valvano is quoted as saying, "My father gave me the greatest gift anyone could give another person. He believed in me." And I think that is really an important part of what fathers do as they pass on to their children. I sent my dad a card and I said to him that I thanked him for building in me that I could do anything that I put my mind to. And that has been some pretty weird things, I gotta say. I never expected that I would build a house, but, nonetheless. And building a garage and, all the things that have been done. Being a pastor has been really kind of blown me away. But anything that God has called me to do or anything that I needed to do, I felt I could do it because of the things that my dad built in me. Another quote said, "Any man can be a father, but it takes someone special to be a dad." And that's also true, because we don't understand how much fathers or dads really do for us. And I really think that we need to honor our fathers that way. I thought I had another quote. Yeah, I don't see it. Wait a second. Turn the page. There we go. Got it. I knew I had another one. Mark Twain. I can't leave this one out. You'll get a kick out of it. Mark Twain, he said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished how much he had learned in 7 years. Isn't that true that, your children, as they grow up, they look at you and they're like, come on, I remember Jonathan doing that too, and I remember one time it was about, he was like 15, I think, just starting to get into that, Mark Twain, another quote that he said is he should put the children in a pickle barrel when they're age 12 or 13. Put them in the pickle barrel and pop the cork out of it. You know how they have that side cork? And feed them through it till they get to be 20. You avoid all that problem, the problems you get. But I remember I sat Jonathan down and he was about 14, 15, and I said, Jonathan, I just want you to know, I'll be waiting for you on the other side. And he said, Dad, I'm going to be waiting for you on the other side. It was one of those things that you see that constantly in kids. We don't want to diminish the role of a mother because moms have a very important part, probably greater than fathers in some ways. But fathers have a place in raising children, and we sadly see the results of the lack of fathers in our nation and other countries as well. We see the failure of fathers to step up and take their part in the raising of their children. And we see children wandering around, not really having a purpose. I believe that some of these shootings that go on are directly related to the lack of having a father as well. We can point to a lot of problems and issues in our society because of the lack of a two-parent home. And as I've told Kathy, it's a wife completes her husband. You know, it's one of those things where, you know, you have certain abilities as a man and everything, but you know, it takes a wife, takes a woman who is uniquely paired with that individual, with that man, to complete that man and give him everything that he really needs to do what he is called to do as a father. And so, you know, it is a combined effort. The two become one. And so we don't really want to separate, but we are separated just a little bit today because we're talking about fathers. But fathers are called to lead the family. And I want us to turn to Genesis because I want us to understand that a lot of people become fathers. Genesis chapter 5, first book in the Bible, Genesis 5, and chapter 9 also, but we're not going to go into chapter 9. You can look at it later. Chapter 5 and chapter 9 of Genesis are genealogies. And genealogies are the listing of fathers. They usually didn't list mothers, not that they weren't important, because it does take a mother to bear the child. Guys can't do it by themselves. Just want you to know that. I think you do. But anyways, in chapter 5, we go to verse 6. It says, you know, talks about Adam and Eve, and then it says, when Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And then it goes on to verse 9. It says, when Enosh lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. Now, first of all, I want to say, guys, if we wait that long to have a child, you're not going to make it. You know, we've got to remember that, you know, well, Adam lived to 930 years. Seth lived 912 years. Enosh was 905. I can't even imagine living that long, especially with teenagers constantly in your home. Because it says, notice in verse 10, I'll just use that for an example, after he became a father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. So the guy's up in like his hundreds, 800, and he's having other sons and daughters still. Wow. And, you know, so constantly we see down here in this list that each of these guys became fathers, 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 fathers. So like the quote said, you know, it's easy to become a father. The hard part is becoming a dad. And I don't know how many kids these guys had, but were they dads to them? Were they really raising them up? And that's our responsibility. Fathers need to take responsibility. You know, it's a tough job as a father, but we got to do it. I think it's one of the greatest parts of being a father is raising children, because you raise them up and give them those principles in their lives. You know, moms, they give them that comfort, that you know, I'm here for you and those kind of things. And dads kind of take them out and show them the nuts and bolts kind of things. And I think it's, you know, again, it's a teamwork job together. And so, you know, the problem though is I want to go to Deuteronomy and we see in Deuteronomy chapter 5, that's 257 in the Pew Bibles, 257. And in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, in verse 16, we're commanded, you know, because these are part of the Ten Commandments. We're commanded in verse 16, honor your father and mother as the Lord God has commanded you, so that you may live long and it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So this one is the only one with a promise that it's going to go well with you and you're going to live a long time in the land that God gives you. So the principle is honor your father and mother. Well, it doesn't matter how old you are, you're to honor your father and mother. Now, unfortunately, in these days, it's becoming very difficult because we see that honor is being abandoned. We see that fathers are leaving the homes. They're abandoning their children. They're walking away from responsibilities to raise their kids. And so we see that now it becomes difficult for me. If my dad would leave, if my dad wasn't there, it would be very difficult for me to honor him. But that's what we're called to do. Now, you don't have to honor the things that he does, but you can honor him as your father. And if there is no father present, and you don't even know who your father is, guess what? The Lord God becomes your father. Your father in heaven. And you honor him. You know, our earthly fathers are to teach us so that we honor our Father in heaven. You know, if there's a relationship to that. If I can't honor my father, I have such a difficult time honoring God the Father. Because, you know, I'm connecting the two. I'm thinking to myself, you know, how can I honor God the Father when my father treated me in this way? And so it's a tough situation we have in this world. Because it's being blown apart. The families are being blown apart. We see this constantly in not only our own country, but we see it across the globe. And we see, again, the results of it because we see dysfunctional families. We see children, they have no identity. They're striving and looking for something to belong to, somewhere that they feel confidence, they feel that self-worth. And it's directly related to the lack of a father. Now, as a father, I know I wasn't perfect. You know, I didn't do everything perfect. I know my dad didn't do everything perfect either, you know, and you just kind of overlook those things. We did the best we could as fathers. We raised our children the best we could raise them, you know, and then it's up to them now to take those things. Scripture in Proverbs says, raise up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. You know, it's not necessarily salvation, but although it does encompass that, you know, it's also teaching them the values and morals that they should follow. Now, they may step away from that for a little while as they may be, you know, in college or, you know, and as they get away from the house and stuff. When I went in the service, certainly I stepped away from my moral upbringing, you know, but I came back because I couldn't stand the life I was living. So I understood the principles and the things that my dad had raised me with, the morals and the values, and I knew my Father in heaven as well. And I connected the two, and I had a very strong understanding of that. You know, now there's another scripture, and it points directly to our fathers. It's back in Ephesians 1781 in the Pew Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, 1781 in the Pew Bibles. Chapter 5 talks a little bit about husbands and wives. Chapter 6 gets into children. Verse 1 in chapter 6 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, just like we saw in Deuteronomy. Obey your parents in the Lord, honor them, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Now, I just want to emphasize that a little bit, you know, and expand that or broaden that, because in that day, if you were a rebellious child, your parents would bring you to the elders at the gate of the city. And they would say, you know, I don't know what to do with them. The elders at the gate would sternly warn this child to obey you, to honor you, and to be less rebellious, to follow the rules, to obey. If that child persistently and consistently disobeyed and rebelled against the parent, they would take them back to the elders at the city gate, and the elders would take them out of the city and stone them to death. Yeah. Now, I think that's what goes along with this, you enjoy a long life on the earth. Because if you were consistently rebellious, you didn't live long in the earth. Because a rebellious child was something that wasn't put up with in those days. Now, I don't think that it took more than one to be stoned to death for the rest of the kids to go, I'm not going to rebel. I think that people would kind of change their ways a little bit. It's just like, our disciplinary situation in the courts. When people get away with crime, why should they follow the law? Well, as father, it continues on in verse 4. And it says, fathers, on the other hand, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And that word exasperate is, you don't frustrate them. Don't pick and tease and put and pick things out. You know, it's like individuals that we've seen, picking things out on a kid. Maybe they stutter. Maybe they have a physical defect or whatever. And you pick and pick and pick at that kid, making fun of them. That's exasperating them. When you frustrate them, it's like asking them to do a job or telling them to do a job, and then it's never good enough. You wash the car. Well, what are you throwing up? Well, how are you? Come on now, what? I'm constantly on their backs. That's exasperating. You might think, as a father, you might say, well, I'm training them up. Train them to be tough. What doesn't kill them will make them stronger. And you're all macho and everything else. That's not macho. That's just being a bully to your own children. And so you don't exasperate your child. Don't be a bully of your child. You raise them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I used to tell people, when I premarriage counseling, I talk about discipline of children. And I said, one time, I was holding Jonathan. He was about 2 years old. And he, maybe a year and a half. And he bit me on the shoulder. Right here on the shoulder. And it hurt. He bit good. He didn't draw blood or anything, but he bit me pretty good, pinched it pretty good. So, I tell people, what I did? I bit him back. I didn't break the skin either. I just pinched him good, with my teeth on his shoulder, just like he did me. And he went, ow! I said, that's what it feels like. Oh, he never bit me again. The thing is that we get this all in our ideas, the macho man thing, and they bite me on the shoulder, I slap them in the face. No, that doesn't teach them anything. The only thing it teaches them is to be afraid of you. Next time you raise your hand, maybe to, pat them on the head or whatever, then they reel back. As fathers, we're training them up in the instruction of the Lord. We're teaching them. We're guiding them. We're helping them in their morals and values. We're teaching them to love the Lord as well. Train them up in the way they should go. We need godly fathers. We need those who point us to Jesus, who live as examples of righteousness and upright, and who follow Jesus. I wrote to my dad also. I said, thank you for showing me the commitment of a father. Because too often we don't see that commitment. In fact, as I premarriage counsel younger people, I tell them, we get this idea that, well, if it doesn't work, we'll just unload, just get rid of. We don't want to marry for life anymore. And I looked at one couple and I said, you can be married for 50 or 60 years. If all goes well. I said, just imagine that. You ever had a car that long? Probably not. Maybe some of you have. You ever have anything that long? Maybe your house. But we just have a tendency to just use it, just treat it flippantly and without care. As a godly father, we're committed to the relationships we have, to our children, to show them who Jesus is, to teach them about God. Faithful men. You know, I want to read some of that. You know, it's just to reiterate it. What this dying world could use is a willing man of God. A willing man of God who dares to go against the grain and works without a pause. A man who will raise the shield of faith, protecting what is pure. Whose love is tough and gentle. A man whose word is sure. You know, it used to be you could shake hands and it was solid. If I shook your hand and said, I'm going to do this for you, that was sure. Nowadays, it's like you shake a hand with somebody and they break their promise and then they say, well, take me to court. It'll never stand up in court. And it doesn't. How sad that is. In court, back in the day, a handshake would have stood up in court. The judge would have said, did you shake on it? Yes, I did. Well, you better do it. Fathers, we need godly fathers. You may not have had a godly father. You may not have had that upbringing that way. But you can change that. Because you can be that kind of person. You can be that guy, that man, the man of God, the one who follows the Lord, the one who will stand up for what is right, who will follow what is pure, whose word is sure. You can be that guy. And so be that guy. Make that commitment to the Lord today. Let me just have a word of prayer before we sing our last song, and then we'll get to that. Father, I pray that you would build in every guy here, young and old, a yearning, a desire to follow you more closely, to be that man of God who will follow you, even without applause, even with persecution, that we would follow you and stay true to you. Lord, I pray that every guy in here has trusted you as his Savior and wants to follow you and raise their family. Even if they don't have a family yet, they will have a family someday, and they'll raise them to know you, to follow you. Lord, I pray for our godly fathers and our godly men. Lord, build in them continued grace that they lead as they should. Grandfathers and fathers all would lead their families in a godly manner. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.